Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Morning, everyone. There my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Oh, what else do we need? Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning. I think you know that, so go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. When you pray for yourself or for other people, what are the kinds of things that you're asking God for? I think if we aren't careful, our intercessory prayers can devolve into kind of a revolving door of life circumstances. We pray for doctor appointments and final exams and job interviews, and if you have a new baby, we pray for a good night's sleep. And of course, it's good. It's good to pray for all of those things, for ourselves and for others as well. But do we also pray about the kinds of things that Paul has been exhorting us to in the second half of the book of Ephesians? What will it look like if we're praying according to those things, taking those things into account? It might sound like this. Lord, cause me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called. Father, enable my kids to walk in truth, speaking the truth in love. Spirit, help my parents to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. God, allow my friends and me to walk in purity with our bodies and our speech. The reason that praying for those kinds of things is important, in addition to praying for appointments and exams and good nights of sleep, is that these are the commands, these are the things that Paul commands that fill out the second half of the book of Ephesians. Do you want to pray in accordance with the will of God? Of course you do. Well, here in Ephesians 4 through 6 are many really plain statements about what the will of God is. But let's back up one step and try to summarize the whole book of Ephesians, okay? Years ago, I made an attempt at that, and so I'm going to put it up on the screen for you here, Philip is, so you can see an attempt to summarize Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Praise be to God. According to his eternal plan to unite all things in Christ, we have freely received salvation and have been united as one in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is preeminent in creation, in the church, and in the cosmos, through the gospel of his cross. That's an attempt to state in summary form what the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about. And as we've said several times already, then chapters 4 through 6, there's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 4, and everything after that is what follows on all that work that God's done for us. So here's an attempt to summarize chapters 4 through 6 for you. Therefore, based on all that grace that has been purchased by Christ, and he's at the center of, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Do that worthy walk by maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, by serving one another through the exercise of your spiritual gifts, by putting on the new self created after the likeness of God, by speaking the truth and putting away falsehood, by imitating God's love in the ways that you treat one another, by fleeing sexual immorality, corrupting speech, and other forms of darkness. In summary, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, including by fleshing out this worthy walk from Ephesians 4:1 in your key relationships, and we're going to start talking about those next week, and by being watchful in prayer, resisting the devil. That's a summary, an attempt at least at a summary of chapters 4 through 6. So today, as we wrap up these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, which are full of commands about walking in a manner worthy of the of our calling, and before we get to the fleshing out of that worthy calling in the context of these key relationships, Paul has a couple more things he wants to say to us about what the new life in Christ should look like. And those two things are related to wisdom and to the Holy Spirit. So stand with me, if you can, if you're able, and let's read verses 15 down to 21 together and see what Paul's going to say to us. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these instructions that you've given us through the Apostle Paul and for the beauty and the truth and the grace that's contained in them. And I pray now that as we open them up more fully, you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to believe, a will to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Take seats. Well, if you want to make an outline, if you're inclined to do that, it'll be up on the board for you here. An outline for where we're going here. It's basically two things. Walk in wisdom, not foolishness. And then he's going to give us a couple of participles that are going to fill that out and explain that. Walk in wisdom, not foolishness, making the best use of the time and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then the second big point is be full of the Spirit, not wine. And then he describes what that looks like, singing to and thanking God, as well as singing to and submitting to one another. So that's where we're going to go here for the next few minutes. All right, walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 17. Now, the very first thing I want to point out about verses 15 through 17 is what the specific command from Paul is. So look down at verse 15 again. You probably notice that though it's true that he's talking about wisdom, he doesn't say, be wise. Or he doesn't even say walk in wisdom, does he? What does he say? You want to look for the verb. That's how you know. What does he say? He says, look carefully. Look carefully how you walk, like wise people do. Look carefully. Pay close attention. Pay attention to your walk, which, as Ryan pointed out to us a couple weeks ago, walk means your life. He's saying, pay attention to your behavior, to your life patterns, to your habits, to the trajectory that you're on. This is what a wise person does. Now, you know the difference between people who pay attention and those who do not, don't you? Whether people are outgoing or whether they're quiet, extrovert, introvert, people who pay attention to their walk will have some characteristics about themselves that you'll pick up on. They'll be reflective people. And when I say reflective, I mean open Bible reflective. There'll be people who are thinking about life and themselves with an open Bible posture. They will demonstrate an ability to be introspective. They can apply the Bible's message to their own lives. If they're truly walking in wisdom, there'll be a healthy dose of humility as well that will be noticeable. These folks are sometimes going to be the type of people who journal about their spiritual pilgrimage. And they say things like this. This is how people who are looking carefully talk. They say things like, I've noticed about myself that when I'm tired, I'm much more prone to anger. Where's that come from? That's someone who's looking carefully, who's paying attention. Or they might say something like, I can see that God is growing me in patience through this trial I'm going through. Looking, paying attention. Or maybe they'll even ask you a question about them, like, have you picked up on anything in the way I talk with our coworkers that raises concerns for you? That might be the kind of thing that someone who's looking carefully, would ask you. They're looking And they're inviting trusted fellow pilgrims to look carefully with them. People who do these things and talk this way are on the path of wisdom. So let me ask you, are you on that path? Well, Paul says also, not just look carefully to be wise, but also to avoid being unwise or to avoid being foolish, verse 17. So maybe it will help us to be on the lookout for those who are not looking carefully so as to walk in wisdom. How would you recognize that? What would a person who's not looking carefully to walk in wisdom look like? Here's some ideas. They may always be in a hurry, or they may always be distracted. They might be quick to form an opinion about others, and usually that's going to be a critical opinion. They might be unsympathetic to weaknesses in others. They're probably always sure that they're right. They might be defensive or unapproachable. They might be the kind of people that if you do need to point something out or talk about something, they say, "Oh, I'm just that way." Now, those aren't all morally equal to one another, those descriptions I just gave you. To be in a hurry is different from to be someone who's so proud that you can't approach them and talk about something. Those are not equally concerning. But they all have in common this, that the person doing them is not looking carefully to his or her walk so as to be on the way of wisdom. So, let me ask you again. How's your walk? How's your looking at your walk? Are you paying attention so as to grow in wisdom? Paul gives us a couple of phrases, a couple of participles here in these verses that are going to support and explain what he means by looking carefully at our walk. He says first in verse 16 that we should make the best use of the time. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I have a love-hate relationship with time. I really do. In a typical day or week, I often feel like I just do not have enough of it. And when I think about the trajectory of my life, when I get that bigger several-year kind of view in mind, I feel like I'm running out of time. I'm already 53 years old somehow, and I've got so much I want to see happen, so many things I want to do, and I just don't feel like I have enough time. I feel like I'm fighting against time. Now, there are definitely some things about me and my mind that are skewed and wrong in the way I think about time. So may God grow me in wisdom. At the same time, it appears that Paul feels a kind of urgency here with regard to time in Ephesians 5. He says, "The days are evil, so don't mess around. Use the time well. Don't waste it. Don't waste it on trivialities, on purposelessness." I don't know what it was like in the first century to waste your time, but I wonder how you think you're doing in your use of time. Are you wasting time now? And if so, on what? What are the ways that you're tempted to fail to make the best use of your time? I don't think Paul's intention for us here is to think like, okay, I'm going to make an accounting of the last 24 hours of my life, or the last 48 hours of my life. I'm going to note how I spent all of my time. I feel like that's what he's after. He's not saying, hey, could have done better with that half-hour block of time there yesterday afternoon, Scott. That's not the point. The point, I think, is to show us, to direct us to the patterns of our lives. Wise people, those who are looking carefully at their walks, they think about the direction they're headed. They consider time. They think about how to spend it. When they get into habits of laziness or distractedness from faithful living, they realize it, and they determine that they're going to change those habits by God's grace, and they're going to redeem the time more effectively as they go forward. They think about Judgment Day. They think about Judgment Day, and they know they're going to give an account, and they recognize that we're living in what Paul somewhere else in Galatians 1 calls the present evil age, while we're waiting for the blessed hope of Jesus' appearance and the beginning of what Paul calls the age to come. So we're living in the present evil age. We're waiting for the age to come. And Paul says, this isn't a time to be goofing around. This is a time to be focused on using our time best way we can. That's the path of wisdom. He wants our lives to count for eternity. You know, the youth are studying a book this spring. What's it called, youth? See if you remember. Don't Waste Your Life. That's right. The youth are studying in a book called Don't Waste Your Life. You know who's not wasting their lives? People who are looking carefully at their walk. That's who doesn't waste their life. They're living it for God's glory. So that's one way that we look carefully. We make the best use of the time. The second thing Paul says in verse 17 is that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. I think it's fair to say that most of the time when we use that phrase, the will of God or the will of the Lord, we're thinking about personal guidance, like something we need in our own lives to make a decision. So I don't know, should I make this decision or should I make that decision? And then we say, I'm trying to understand what the will of the Lord is for it. Okay, that's fine. But if you take a look at verse 10, so do that. Look at verse 10. I want to show you something that I think is an important contrast. In verse 10, Paul had just said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So you got, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and understand what the will of the Lord is. So the question is that the same thing? And he's just repeating himself a few verses later? Try to understand what the will of the Lord is? I'm sorry. Try to discern the will of the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't think it's the same thing. I think he's talking about two different things. In verse 10, he's talking about guidance, about how to live in a light, in a world of darkness as light. And in verse 17, I think he's talking about something else. So what is that something else? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the will of God, as Paul uses it, is connected to the mystery, which is the big idea in Ephesians that includes the whole purpose of God to redeem a people and to bring all of creation into unity under Jesus as Lord. So it appears here in verse 17 that Paul is saying, don't be foolish like the sons of disobedience, verse 6 of chapter 5. Don't be foolish like the sons of disobedience who walk in darkness with no concern whatsoever for God's intentions in the world. Don't be like them. Instead, consider this big purpose of God, chapters 1 through 3. Consider all that he's worked out in Christ to bring him as Lord and everything into him in unity under him. And then put into practice in your own lives God's plainly revealed desires as you pay attention to your walk in an age of evil. Pay attention to God's plainly revealed desires as you pay attention to your own walk in an age of evil. If we do those things, brothers and sisters, if we walk out these commands of Paul in verses 15 through 17, we're going to be growing in wisdom, accomplishing what he intends for us. So that's our first one. Pay careful attention. Look carefully at how you walk, as not as unwise, but as wise. The second big heading today, the second big command from Paul, comes in verses 18 through 21, where he moves from teaching about the way of wisdom to a different topic, that of being filled with the Spirit. Now, before we get into that, though, let's look at the contrast. Look down at your Bible, verse 18. Look at the contrast that Paul sets up. He says, don't get drunk with wine. That's pretty straightforward. Do not get drunk with wine. Why? Why, Paul? Well, he says, because drunkenness is debauchery, or some of your translations probably use the word dissipation. That means that drunkenness is reckless, it's senseless, it's wasteful, it's unrestrained. I've got a story to tell you from my freshman year of college. My freshman year of college, it's not as bad as I think you think it's going to be, but it's not great. My freshman year of college, I went down to Cape Girardeau to SEMO, and I was really growing in my faith that first year, praise God, together with some other guys that I was getting to know on campus there. But on the weekends in Cape Girardeau, it was a commuter campus, so lots of people went home for the weekends. And that left a relative minority of us in the dorms on the weekends, pretty bored, really. Not much going on, nothing to do. The campus is really quiet, that kind of thing. So that freshman year, I went to several off-campus parties and went with some of my friends that I was in the dorm with, some of whom were my growing friends in the Baptist Student Union. And one of those guys was a life-of-the-party kind of guy. He was always right in the middle of things, entertainer. And there were several times when we went to these parties and he came home drunk. Actually, we dragged him back to the dorm drunk. And I remember thinking to myself, even in the doing of it, what am I doing? This is an absolutely terrible witness. And I'm a fool for even hanging around with people doing this stuff. Now, I didn't drink myself at those parties. In fact, I grew up in a teetotaler home. I've never seen either of my parents have a drink. I've never seen my parents drink, and I have a weak conscience, so I don't drink. And that's, you know, that's my choice. I abstain that way, and maybe some of you also do the same. But, and this is not the main point of Ephesians 5, but we must not stand in judgment of brothers and sisters who drink in moderation. Contrary to this vague kind of impression I had as a teenager growing up in church, the three deadly sins are not drinking, smoking, and taking drugs, okay? You are free. You are free to drink wine or other kinds of alcohol. Just do it in moderation. That said, I know at least one brother who, because his life before Christ was an alcohol-fueled debauchery, he won't get near the bottle now. And I say that's wisdom. Because getting drunk, Paul says, is debauchery. It's reckless. It's foolish. So why tempt yourself? So at any rate, whether you choose to drink in moderation or not, the main point here is what? Do not get drunk with wine. So if followers of Jesus are not supposed to be full of wine, what are we supposed to be full of? And the answer is right there, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be full of wine. Be full of the Spirit. So now I want to have a little family talk, okay, about the Spirit. Some of you have come to Second Baptist from Pentecostal or charismatic church backgrounds. You are well acquainted with the language, be filled with the Spirit. You've seen emotional excess. You've maybe been pressured to speak in tongues. You've sometimes seen showmanship up front. I've seen those things too. And some leaders in those groups even use false promises of prosperity in this life in order to rob people. They urge folks to sow your seed, they say, into their ministries. And then they turn around and they live lavishly off of that giving. And I say their judgment will be just. But, and I think this is an important but, sometimes we who are in this camp, not the Pentecostal charismatic camp, sometimes I think we throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the Spirit of God. Because we don't want to be associated with excess or faulty teaching, we jump way over here in the opposite ditch on the other side of the road. We rarely talk about the Spirit, and when we do in a crowd like this, we load up so many conditions and qualifiers to make sure that we aren't going to be lumped together with those guys that we got the work of the Spirit. We're happy to talk about the Father and the Son, but you won't catch us praying for the fullness of the Spirit or even talking about Him much. And yes, I do know that the Spirit is the deferential member of the Godhead. He's always pointing away from Himself to the Father and the Son. But sometimes, friends, I think we just go too far with this and we don't give Him the appreciation or the attention that He deserves. So, in God's kindness this week, our old brother Charles Spurgeon had a devotion about this very thing. February 16th in the evening, I'm going to read it to you. Because here's a guy who I think probably was experiencing some of the same things that I'm wondering about 150 years ago in London. He says this, "The sin of forgetting the Holy Spirit is much too common. This is folly and ingratitude. He deserves honor, for He is supremely good. He is perfect in purity, truth, and grace. He is benevolently good, tenderly bearing with our waywardness and striving with our rebellious wills. Making us alive from our death in sin, He trains us for heaven as a loving nurse fosters her child. How generous, forgiving, and tender is this patient spirit of God. He suggests good thoughts, prompts good actions, reveals good truths, applies good promises, assists in good accomplishments, and leads to good results. There is no spiritual good in all the world of which he is not the author and sustainer. Whether as comforter, instructor, guide, sanctifier, life giver, or intercessor, he fulfills his work well. Those who yield to his influences become good. Those who obey his impulses do good. Those who live under his power receive good. Let us revere and adore him as God over all, blessed forever. Let us acknowledge his power and our need of him by waiting upon him in all of our daily tasks. Let us seek his assistance every hour and never grieve him. Finally, let us praise him whenever we can. The church will never prosper until it believes in the Holy Spirit more deeply. He is so good and kind. It is sad indeed that he should be grieved by our sins and neglect. Give that some thought. I would like for this church to grow in being a place that's a welcoming community to those who long for more of the Spirit's power and manifest presence. Can we pray for one another like that? Can we exhort one another like that? Be filled with the Spirit. Pursue filling by the Holy Spirit. Let's be that kind of church, okay? But then a question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Robertson McQuilkin has a book called Life in the Spirit. He defines a Spirit-filled life in three dimensions, and they're up there on the screen for you so you can see them. First, to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the controlling influence of the Spirit. Well, under the influence of alcohol means drunk. Under the influence of the Spirit is what we're after here, to set up the contrast. So, under the controlling influence of the Spirit, so that the Spirit's influence is manifestly evident to other people. The dominant characteristic of this person's life is the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what you see about them. And then third, that influence, that controlling influence of the Holy Spirit creates powerful feelings. Don't be afraid of those feelings. Just let them be born out of life in the Spirit, especially joy, Robertson McQuilkin says. So, filled with the Spirit is to be under his controlling influence in a way that is a dominant characteristic of your life, and especially a life that creates joy. That's a good definition. I think it's helpful, because now we're going to turn to verses 19 through 22, and here Paul's going to tell us, he's not going to give us a definition of being filled with the Spirit, he's going to give us a description of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a reflective thing. How would I know if someone is filled with the Spirit? Well, you'd look for certain things, and here's some of those things in verses 19 down to 22. He's going to give us four characteristics that mark the life of a believer in Jesus who's filled with the Spirit. Two of those characteristics are directed toward God or have to do with God, and the other two are directed toward one another. So let's take a look at those two sets. First, the things that mark a Spirit-filled believer in their relationship to God. The first thing he says in verse 19, as a participle, be filled with the Spirit, is this: singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. By using the word Lord, Paul is almost certainly here referring to Jesus. So Spirit-filled people are people who do what? They sing to Jesus. Are you a singer? Are you a singer? Now, I'm not asking whether you like to sing in front of a crowd. I'm not asking even if you can carry a tune, if you can harmonize. That's not the point. The point is, do you have a song rolling around in your heart and in your mind a lot of the time? It's an expression maybe of gladness or of longing or of mourning or of praise. According to Paul, one mark of Spirit-filled Christians is that they're singing, and they're singing to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? So just take stock of yourself. Do I sing much? Not out loud necessarily, But do I sing? Is there a song in me? That'll be an indication of a spirit-filled life. And so you say, well, why is that? Why a song? What's that about? And the answer is going to be on the screen. Zephaniah 3:17. The answer is that God is a singer. The Lord your God is in your midst, Zephaniah says, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Are you ready? He will exult over you with loud singing. God does this. God is the singer. So when the singing God fills you with his spirit, you'll sing back to him. Take stock today. How are you doing in singing to the Lord? Well, the other indication directed toward God that Paul gives us of a spirit-filled life is in verse 20. He says, they are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that and I said, oh man, I'm in big trouble now. I'm in big trouble now. Now, Paul had already told us in verse 4 that there shouldn't be filthy or crude talk coming out of our mouths, but rather thanksgiving. That was his command. So here in verse 20, he's reflecting what that spirit-filled life looks like, someone who's obeying that command. It will be one from which thanksgiving to God is flowing. A heart, a life, a mouth from which thanksgiving is flowing. I found this really convicting. I also had a question. When I see always and for everything, the question that comes to my mind is this. Do you mean, Lord, that I'm supposed to say thank you that the cancer has spread? It says for everything. Well, no, I don't think that's actually what he means. Not like that anyway. And the reason I say that, and I feel confident saying that, is that we know how Paul prayed regarding the thorn in his flesh, don't we? How did Paul pray about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12? Three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. He wasn't thanking God for the thorn. He was asking for it to be removed. But, and here's the key, when the answer came back, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul, spirit-filled Paul, said, okay, Lord, thank you for your wisdom and your goodness, for the ways that you work. That's what it means to be thankful always and for everything. In everything, you're looking, beloved, for ways that God's grace is at work, his purposes are being accomplished, his promises are being fulfilled. That's what I think Paul's after here. So again, take your own pulse. As you experience the ups and downs of life and relationships, are you looking for ways to give thanks to God always and in everything? I hope we can seek to grow in this together, to grow being a grateful people. Let's just determine together that we're going to be thankful. We're going to focus on things to be grateful for. My wife is one of the best people that I've seen do this. She's always got something to be thankful for in the midst of difficulties. It's a great example to me in that. Let's encourage each other like that, to look for God's hand. Look for God's work. What's God doing in the midst of this? Let's be thankful to him. Let's push back against the cynicism that's there in all of us, the cynicism that's a part of sinful nature to only focus on the negative or find something kind of critical to say. Let's instead, full of the Spirit, let's look for things to be thankful for, always and for everything. Okay, so two other things that mark the life of a Spirit-filled believer. And these two have to do with one another now. So we had two that focused our attention toward God. Now we've got two that focus our attention toward one another. The first one in verse 19 is much like one we already heard. So not only are we to sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart, but now he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So spirit-filled people apparently do a lot of singing. They do a lot of singing to God, and, interestingly enough, they address songs to one another. Now, you know from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are to teach one another. Let me read Colossians 3 to you. And listen to the whole verse. And I'll let you try to see how similar and different Colossians 3:16 is with our verse here, okay? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's your one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So he says, teach and admonish one another while singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it's not obvious who you're singing to in Colossians 3. But when you get to Ephesians 5, it's no dispute who you're singing to. Addressing, he says, one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to each other. Spirit-filled people sing to each other. When Wendy and I were newly married, 25 years ago, we were living in Minneapolis for a couple of years. And I worked at Desiring God, a Christian ministry. And that Desiring God was connected to and actually housed on the campus of the church building. And Wendy worked for one of the pastors. So we both worked in this same complex. And once a week, the Desiring God staff and the church staff would all have lunch together. And that lunch would include a devotional. And we were sitting around a large rectangular table. It was quite a few people. And so we're sitting around a table, and you're looking, you know, at most of the people, except for the people just right on your right or left. So we're all looking essentially at one another. And I still remember how awkward it was in one of those devotionals from this verse when the brother said, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So guess what we're going to do today? We're going to sing to each other. And he said, I want you to look at each other while you sing. Now, you're all looking in one direction up here at me. That's fine for now. But when you're sitting around a table and you've just been instructed to look at each other and sing, that gets pretty awkward, friends. But what's Paul saying here? Addressing one another. Sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might have realized that some of the songs that we sing here on Sunday morning are exactly this. In fact, last week, you might remember that we sang His Mercy Is More, kind of in an impromptu a cappella way. Did you realize that that song is us singing to each other? What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Who are we singing to when we say praise the Lord? We're singing to each other. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. You're going to get another chance here in a minute. We're going to sing that song again. In fact, I think we might sing a cappella. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get uncomfortable. And as you sing that song, recognizing that that song is to be sung to one another, I want you to look around. Make some eye contact with people and sing to them. Not everybody, but look around once or twice. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Just look at each other and sing. That's the intention here in Ephesians 5. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hallelujah. Finally, Paul says that spirit-filled saints will be found, look at the end of verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the idea of submission gets a bad rap, as you know. I think that's universally true because of sinful human nature. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, insubordinate to God. But I think it's also a thing that rubs Americans the wrong way, maybe more than people in other parts of the world. I mean, we are, after all, the people with the flag that says, don't tread on me. We don't like to submit. Over against those inclinations, though, Paul says that God's spirit-filled people, with a healthy fear of and an eye toward Christ, who will judge, willingly submit to one another. He then goes on to flesh out what this submission looks like, and that's what we're starting next week when Rich is up here talking through verse 22 and following. This word submit or submission is used about 40 times in the New Testament, and it's always, listen, it's always connected to authority in our lives. Wives to husbands, this is where we're going. Children to parents, slaves to masters. That's what he means when he says, submit yourselves to one another out of fear of Christ. And yes, he has something important to say to the husbands and to the parents and the masters also in chapters 5 and 6. And yes, those people, husbands, parents, and masters, are also to submit to the authorities, spiritual authorities, governing authorities. But here he's going to get very practical in fleshing out what he's thinking about in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He doesn't go into those details about governing authorities and spiritual authorities here, though he does in other places. Here's the key. The key thing in verse 21 is this. One mark of a spirit-filled Christian is that he or she willingly submits to the authorities in his or her life. In one way, you could even think about this like, you could even say that in doing so, we're imitating the Holy Spirit himself, because though he's equally God, like we read from Spurgeon a moment ago, he brings himself under and deflects attention away to the Son and the Father. That's the role the Spirit plays. John 14, John 16. He moves our attention toward the Son, toward the Father. And that's the kind of spirit of submission that Paul is looking for from us here as Spirit-filled believers in Ephesians 5:21. Well, let's wrap it up. All right, application. As with really everything you've heard in the last several sermons in Ephesians, everything we're doing is application in verses four and chapters 4 through 6. It's all application of chapters 1 through 3. The whole sermon and all of these sermons in the last several weeks have been application. But as I thought about it, I thought of two just real simple, very practical things that we can do to take what Paul's taught us here today and put them into practice. First thing is this, ask God, pray. Ask God to enable you to look carefully at your walk so as to grow in wisdom, and ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Simply put, we need his help to do these things. So ask him for that help, and not once, but just keep on asking. Ask for more of your Spirit, Lord. Fill me again, more of your wisdom, Lord. Keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, and he'll answer those prayers. Second thing, surround yourselves with people from whom you can grow in the areas that you recognize are areas of weakness for you. Almost everything, listen, this is important. I think almost everything good that God produces in us comes in the context of relationships with other believers. Almost none of the good that happens in godliness and in growth happens in isolation. Almost everything happens in the context of one another. So, do you lack wisdom? Then who is a wise woman or a wise man of God who you can spend more time with, asking questions, paying attention, so that you can learn and grow in wisdom? Would you like more of the Spirit's filling in your life? Look for Spirit-filled disciples and find ways to be together with them, watching, probing, imitating their lives. Look for people like the seven in Acts chapter 6. Most of you will remember this. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church, and so seven men were selected by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem to oversee the daily distribution of the food to the widows. What were the apostles looking for? Hey, if you were one of the apostles, what would you be looking for? You got a problem, you need to solve it. You're looking for seven people, seven men who are going to solve this problem for you. What do you look for? Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Go find those people and grow. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I thank you that it is your purpose to reveal the Son and the Father to us. Oh, I thank you for the sweetness of your presence with us. I thank you for the kindness of your correction. I thank you for your purpose, the Father's purpose, to fill us full of your presence, full of your power, full of your truth, full of your grace, full of the fruits that come from life in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fill us full so that we would magnify Christ with our lives. And make us wise. Oh, Father, make us people who are paying close attention, who are looking carefully at our walk so as to be wise. Help us to seize the time that we have and to understand your revealed will so as to grow in wisdom. In these ways, Father, enable us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And let us join in this great global chorus of worshipers who are coming under the authority of Jesus as Lord as you unite all things in him. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.